We will open up the word to Jude this morning, and I can't help but pray again for us as we come into Jude. Father, as I read in the Psalms this morning, you are not looking for sacrifices that would make us right with you. You are looking for sacrifices of thanksgiving because you save, because you rescue us, because you forgive, because you cleanse, because you make us whole, because you give us mercy. You make peace with us. You give us hope because you pour out your love upon us. We were made to give thanks to you, to take all that you do and echo it back into the world. And Jude is concerned about that very thing. So, Father, we take one more moment to commune with you, to pray, to call upon you that you would be the God who speaks to your people, that we would hear by your kind grace, and that you would build us up. That you would never leave us. Because you love us, and you are steadfast in your love. And we look ahead with hope that there is life to come. And you are feeding us this morning as we walk forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two weeks ago, Pastor Dave preached on Jude verses 3 and 4, and he had this main idea. There are plenty of theological hills upon which we should not die. But the gospel is absolutely one of them. If you're going to die on a hill, the gospel is one of them. As Jude wrote in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." Jude, in essence, is saying, stand your ground on theological hills. And we talked about theological triage, which is concerned with this. This comes from Dave. While all doctrine drawn from Scripture is equally true, it does not follow that all doctrine is equally important. So in theological triage, we classify a doctrine of first order, second order, third order. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul classifies the gospel as something that is of first importance. The news that Jesus died, that he was buried and went into the ground, that he rose from the grave, that he appeared to a number of individuals. That is news that is of first importance. We should be willing to die on that hill. Absolutely, we fight for that. But maybe you ask, what theological hills should we stand our ground on? Is it just the gospel, or are there others? Well, the doctrines that I think are worth fighting for are in our statement of faith. 10 areas. I always carry this with me. If you want to know what you're going to fight for, maybe have it on you. Have it in your Bible. Maybe print out the statement of faith. These 10 areas that we affirm, the nature and person of God, who he is and what he does. The Bible, what is it and what does it do? The human condition, that we are sinners, fallen, broken, in need of reconciliation. Jesus Christ, who he is, the historical events of what he did in his life, and then the work of Jesus Christ to save sinners, to make salvation possible. And then there's the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the church. Who is she? What does she do? What are her ordinances? And then there's the way of Christian living. How are we to live if God saves us and brings us back into fellowship with Him? How are we to live our lives? Knowing that we're moving towards an end, a hope, there's a future return of Christ that we are waiting for. And how does that impact how we live? And knowing that all of this news, all of this information, these convictions, there is a call to respond to it, either with repentance and faith or unbelief. And what happens to those who believe and what happens to those who don't believe? These are the hills that we stand on, that we should fight for, that for centuries now the church has fought for. So just as Jude exhorted Christians to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, so I want to exhort you this morning, stand your ground on the theological hills of our statement of faith. Stand your ground on those hills. So we know what to fight for. Next question is, do you know how to fight? How do you contend for the faith? Well, Jude went on from verses 3 to 4 to colorfully describe the false teachers who were condemned because of their convictions they disdain, the community they disrupt, and the ungodly character that they displayed. And now in Jude 17 to 23, he wants to explain how we can contend for the faith. And Jude knew that fighting is hazardous. So you want to fight on firm ground. So here's the main idea this morning. Stand your ground on the theological hills of our statement of faith. But recognize that when you stand your ground, fighting is hazardous. So you want to stand on firm ground. You want to fight on firm ground. And Jude's going to give us three strategies for doing this. Don't get caught flat-footed. Be spiritually fortified. And have mercy on frenemies. Now, the first strategy for fighting on firm ground is this. Don't get caught flat-footed. Turn with me to Jude, verses 17 and 19. I'll be reading from the ESV. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Jude is giving them a forewarning. Now, Hebrews 1 tells us that Christ came in the last days. And if you're there living in the first century, Christ has come, the last days have started, you're maybe thinking to yourself, the Messiah, the King, has come. He's going to do away with all scoffers and false teachers and those who oppose God. And Jude says, no. Let me remind you, because Jesus himself said that wolves were going to come in. And Peter, when he was in Ephesus, said, hey, guys, wolves are going to come into your church. John said the Antichrist were already here. And Peter, writing very similarly to Jude, said this in 2 Peter chapter 3. I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? So Jude reminds them here, beloved friends, I'm only reminding you what those guys closest to Jesus already told you. We knew they were coming, and here they are. Don't be surprised. Don't get caught off guard. Don't be caught flat-footed. What is flat-footed? If anybody ever played sports, you're told to stay on the tips of your toes, not on the ball of your feet, because if your opponent tries to do something and you're flat-footed, you're going to fall over backwards as they try to move. It's like you get surprised by them. Don't get caught flat-footed. Don't be surprised. So how do you stay on your toes? How do you recognize a scoffer so that you're not caught flat-footed? Well, Jude says the same thing that we looked at last week. So we're going to just run through this really quickly. This is really a review of what he's already illustrated in the previous verses. Here's the first thing we see about these scoffers or false teachers. They disdain convictions. Now, you might say, Jude doesn't outright tell us what these scoffers were saying. Or does he? Given all of the illustrations that he's given, it's clear to us that scoffers doubt God, they reject authority, they rebel against their proper place in God's creation order, they blaspheme, and they are deceived in their understanding. Proverbs 1 would help us to think about scoffers and what they disdain. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. And she says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" And based on the immoral way that they live their lives, though Jude doesn't say it, Peter says it, that they're scoffing, they're questioning whether Christ is going to return. But based on how they're living, they live as if they don't believe that Christ is coming back to judge. For there's a second thing that we can do to recognize scoffers, and it's this. Scoffers are easily recognized by their ungodly character. Jude says they follow their ungodly passions, that they're motivated by ungodly desires and lusts and cravings and longings. And the list is so long of examples that I don't think I need to spell it out. All you'd have to do today is turn on the TV, turn on social media, and you see the ungodly desires and longing and lusts of scoffers around us. So they disdain convictions. They have ungodly character. Here's the third thing. Here's the end result, is that they disrupt community. See what Jude says here is they cause divisions. They're worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Now, it's not like there's outright battling within the church going on that Jude was concerned about. But he could see that cliques were starting to form, that people were picking favorites, that lines were being drawn in the sand, and some people were going over here and others over here. And he knew where this would lead. It would lead to a blow-up. And what Jude implies is that everything about these scoffers is self-condemning. For thinking they were spiritual, they actually prove themselves to be worldly. He's using their language. They think they have the Spirit. And he's saying, you don't have the Spirit at all. It's totally evident by what you say and how you live and the result of your impact upon the community. As Douglas Moo says, far from being especially advanced in the things of the Spirit, they do not have the Spirit at all. Here's the thing. Scoffers are always alive. Jude gave us some illustrations. Cain, right at the beginning, Cain. And you have Sodom and Gomorrah, Korah, Balaam. Scoffers in Jude's day, the wolves, the antichrists. Ungodly false teachers have always scoffed at God and disrupted the community of God's people. And don't you see it today? It's happening now. You could think of mainline Christian denominations who've scoffed at God. Denominations that are taking God as a father and turning him into God as a woman. They forsake Orthodox Christian beliefs and practices. Or you could look at those who scoff at God's design for man and woman, marriage, family, just basic things from day six of creation, and they scoff at God and attack it. Or those who try to integrate Christianity and New Age or Eastern spiritual beliefs and somehow bring them together. Or those who try to merge together Christianity and Marxist beliefs, elements of critical thinking. So friends, what Jude wants to say is stand your ground on the theological hills of our statement of faith. But realize that fighting is hazardous. So make sure you fight on firm ground. And the first strategy to do that is don't get caught flat-footed. As Douglas Moo says, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Like, we shouldn't be surprised when we see people scoffing around us. Now, I've been reading in Ezra and Nehemiah lately, and you see this. They're not caught flat-footed, right? They're there in the city of Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the walls, and what does Nehemiah have his men do? He has them put their swords on their thigh while in their hands they have their shovel thing, and they're building up the wall. They're not going to get caught flat-footed by the enemies. They know that they're going to come. Now, notice that Jude goes on next to say, but you, beloved, and here's the temptation. When you see enemies at the gates, when you're not surprised that they're out there, the temptation is to be reactionary, to focus all the energy on them, to think about what's going wrong, to try to start a discernment blog or ministry, to try to figure out what they're saying, to run to social media and in 40 characters, you know, point that out. In our community group, we were talking about a bill that was recently passed in the state. It's a unjust, wrong bill that will allow the state to take away children from parents if those children seek to pursue the transgender ideology and seek surgery. That the state, our state, would be able to take away your children. This is a wrong bill. And what we talked about is we could spend all of our time focusing on that bill, but that's not where Jude wants us to focus. He wants us to focus on something else. So Jude's second strategy for fighting on firm ground is to be spiritually fortified. That's where he wants us to put our energy. We shouldn't be surprised if the state tries to do that, if people who scoff at God try to make such a law. We want to be spiritually fortified, and that's what Jude wants us to focus on. He's going to teach us in these next verses. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, this is that point in the sermon where we now preach a sub-sermon of 4 points within the second point, just so you're following along with me. That's why I put it there on the outline for you. But there's four things that Jude wants us to do to be spiritually fortified. And if you will, this is the meat of where he wants us to focus our energy and time. So we're going to give time to it. If you want to be spiritually fit, here's your workout regimen. Here's your dose of spiritual vitamins. Faith, communion with God, love, and hope. We're going to look at those four things. First one is faith. Jude says, you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, one of the things we're going to see here is that God acts and we respond, that we're responsible as well. God and man, sovereignty and responsibility coming together. So think about this. Your most holy faith. It's God who lays the foundation. It's the Father who calls you to himself to be holy. And then the Son offers himself as a sacrifice to set you apart and to extend peace to you. Jude's already talked about both of these things. And it's the Holy Spirit who comes and sanctifies you, sets you apart, seals you, and is progressively sanctifying you so that you will be presented blameless on that day when Christ returns to judge. We heard about it in Ephesians 2, that Jesus is the cornerstone of the building, and a foundation is laid. And then layer by layer, we are then responsible to build on top of that. That's our responsibility. God does that work. He lays the foundation, and we are building. That's the picture. You think of the great cathedrals that took centuries, lifetimes to make. And Jude's saying, this is going to take a lifetime to build yourself up in the most holy faith. You are a temple. That imagery is all over the New Testament. We are being built up this morning as we gather. And it's a community project. We would see that in 1 Corinthians 3 or 2 Corinthians 6 or Ephesians 2 or 1 Peter 2 or here in the way that Jude says it. You don't build yourself up on your own. It's happening this morning as we gather, or when we break out into community groups this week, or maybe when your family gathers for family worship, or you get together with someone in the faith over coffee, or you're working alongside them at work. But when Jude says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, he's also suggesting that we don't have anything new. There's no new trend that we're running after. Just keep building. Do the same thing. Keep building the same bricks over and over again. And that's part of why, like, when we think about our sent on mission time, we're just trying to commit to the basics of our faith. prayer, word, fellowship, service to others, witnessing, loving one another with the one another, loving each other through the one another's. One other observation about building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and it's this. As you began by faith, so you will walk, so you will continue, so you will build up by faith. That's what we see in Colossians chapter 2. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, how did you receive him? By faith. It's Paul's message in Colossians. It's by faith that you received him. So you receive him by faith, and then you walk with him by faith. And then Paul says, rooted and built up in him. It's the same idea as in Jude. Built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Now, if I were to come and talk to Scott about framing a building and building it, he would not say, lay concrete and then frame with a bunch of concrete. He would say, use different materials, right? But that's not the case here. He would shake his head at me if I were to try to do that. But here Jude is saying, the way that you build, the faith, the way it was laid, it's the same thing that's used in the bricks that you were laying on your temple. Just as the foundation was laid with grace and mercy and peace and love and faith, those are the same things that you are exercising, that you are being built up in. We keep doing those things for the rest of our lives. So, be spiritually fortified. Build upon faith. Here's the second way to be spiritually fortified. Commune with God. Jude says, you, beloved, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what we do. We pray. We saw two summers ago, what does it mean to pray? It means to call on the name of the Lord. And we do that as we call upon his promises. His promises of God's pardon and his presence, his power, his pleasure, and people. That's what we do when we pray. But here's his part. So we're doing that. We're praying. We're calling upon his promises. And then God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is coming to pray with us. Notice what Jude says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And this is contrary to the false teachers that Jude was aware of. They thought they were having dreams and visions and direct conversations with God. And they were confused. Jude here is saying, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray through the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us don't remember this, but a long time ago when phones were first invented, you had to call an operator. Right? You get a hold of the operator and you say, operator, could you connect me with so-and-so? Well, if you want to get a hold of God the Father, the operator is the Holy Spirit. He's the one through whom you are going to reach God. He's the switchboard operator, if you will. And friends, be encouraged by this, that he is interceding for you, that he is groaning on your behalf. As Paul says in Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If you need a little booster shot of how to commune with God and pray with him, then I would encourage you to go back to our summer series on prayer from 2 years ago and from last year. If you want to listen through those sermons again to help you think about how you are communing with God and praying with him. So friends, second, be spiritually fortified as you commune with God. Now we're going to think about love. You, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now here's what God does. Earlier in Jude, we hear this. Jude says that the saints are kept by Jesus Christ. They are kept by Jesus Christ. But here Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, which probably raises some questions for you. But let's first ask this one. Whose love are we talking about? And I want to suggest that it's the love of God the Father, a particular person in the triune Godhead. We hear this in 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Love originates in the Father. He is the source of love. And I can't remember how you said it on Easter, but the three persons working together, I can't remember the theological term right now. Yes, they work together. Yes, the Son and the Spirit love us. But I think in particular, when we're talking about the love of God, it's the Father's love for you. Okay, that's who the love is coming from. You want to keep ourselves in His love. But maybe if you're anything like me, you're going to ask a question. I didn't earn His love in the first place. I didn't do something stellar to get His love. His love is unconditional. It's by grace. And Jude's telling us to keep ourselves in this love. How do I do that? Because I didn't do it in the first place. How do I do it now? Well, I think when you realize that God is like a father, and He gives us that picture. I'm a father, and I have little children. And there are times where we're, say, walking down the stairs. And even my youngest now can walk down the stairs. Not quite where he's ready to do it on his own. And so I'm there with him, and like maybe my hand's on his back, or like my hand's, you know, holding out to him, or I'm just below him on the stairs as he's coming down. Like he can grab it if he needs to. I think that's what the Father does when He keeps us. He's always there. He's near. He promises to be present with us. And what Jude is saying is, reach out and grab His hand. Don't push Him away. Don't keep Him at arm's length. That's what it is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Stay near to Him. As Charles Simeon said, just very simply, live not at a distance from God. Stay near Him. You're still like, Aaron, how do I do that? Okay, well, the Son came and told us how. Here's how you keep yourselves in the love of God. Jesus said this in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's the key right there. If you want to keep yourself in the love of God, keep His commandments. Follow Him. Do what He says. Obey Him. Jesus goes on to say, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And to keep His commandments, you have to read them and learn them and memorize them to know what to do. And then be doers of the words, not just hearers. Not just hear them, but actually keep them, abide in them. So if we want to be spiritually fortified, the third thing we can do is we can love the Father. You might say, obey the Father. You might say, abide with the Father. But we want to love the Father. Here's a fourth thing we can do to be spiritually fortified. It's hope. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, we have to distinguish two types of mercy. There's one type of mercy that is God relieving us or removing us from suffering or trials or harm. And there's another type of mercy, which is He does not give us what we deserve. He's lenient. He shows us favor. We are not punished in the way that we ought to be punished. Peter reminds us that we were saved by mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Hebrews reminds us that we have mercy today, now. Hebrews 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But we also will be saved by mercy in the future. Read in Psalm 49, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for He will receive me. The psalmist is talking about two types of people. People in life who are rich and have a lot of money, but they can never ransom themselves. They cannot save themselves. And they're going to be punished with death in Sheol. And the psalmist says, God will not leave me there. He will ransom me. He will show me mercy. He will not give me what I deserve, which is eternal death. As Titus 3 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but because, according to his own mercy. And it's mercy from the start, and it's mercy through the middle, and it's mercy at the end. As Jude says here, we are waiting for mercy so that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we stand there before him, it's going to be mercy for us. For we who believe in him, we will not be judged by him. Jesus will look at us and then look to the Father and say, I died for them so that they will not be punished. Do you believe that? That God will not punish you, and you will not enter into fire forever and be judged. But instead, you will enter into life with him forever. You see, if you are spiritually fortified, faith, communion with God, love, then your end will not be like the scoffers that Jude talks about. Your end will not be judgment. Rather, be fortified as you look to the future with hope. As Charles Simeon said, you must be waiting, looking, longing, in a state of constant preparation and of eager expectation, ready for that day to come. You know, that can be especially true when you see ungodly scoffers in the world and you long that to end. But how much more when you think about if what it is to keep ourselves in the love of God is to follow him and obey him, and then we failed this week, and you see your failure again. I've sinned again. Oh, how I need to look forward that God will meet me with mercy on the day of judgment, that nothing has changed from the beginning until the end, that he is a merciful God. So the fourth way to be spiritually fortified is to have eternal hope. Have eternal hope. Now, Jude said back at the beginning of his letter that you received mercy, and here he says you will receive mercy in the future. So what he wants us to do is to give to others what we have received. That's what he's going to turn to now in his third strategy for fighting on firm ground, which is to have mercy. Let's look at verses 22 to 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, this is one of those few passages where there's actually a lot of question about what is actually written in the original Greek text. All right? There's some differences in the manuscripts that we have. But at the end of the day, when you look at what we do have in those early manuscripts, the main point is not lost on us, which is to have mercy on others, to rescue others from the false teachers. And nothing, there's no theological conviction that changes depending on which translation you might work with of these verses. And Jude's point is that you need to secure your spiritual state first. You need to not get caught flat-footed. And you need to be spiritually fortified before you ever think about going to try to rescue others, showing mercy to them. You got to do the, you know, don't be surprised and be spiritually nourished and fortified and strengthened and firm before you try to go rescue others. Because there's a risk, and you see the risk here. There's a risk when you try to show mercy and rescue others. Just think of the lifeguard who jumps in to try to rescue somebody. They are at risk of being pulled down with the person that they're trying to jump into the water and save from drowning. Or Jude uses the picture of fire here. Anybody who's ever gotten near a fire, you know that there are ashes or embers that might come out of that fire and you might get burned by it. Or there's this picture of contagion. You move towards somebody who's stained or who's leprous, for instance, or who's got a disease, and you might get the contagion by merely touching them or being around them. There's a risk to rescuing others. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6, brothers, If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And he says, keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Keep watch on yourselves. There's a danger here if you're going to go to try to move towards somebody who's in trouble and who needs to be reconciled. You risk getting hurt by those you seek to help. Because when you fight, you often get hurt. Play fighting, you get hurt, all right? Teeth go to your head. I can't tell you the number of head bumps and wounds that have happened in the ice household with the boys. And that's just play fighting, right? We're talking about real contending for the faith. You're going to get hurt. It's not going to be easy. But Jude wants us to have mercy on those who doubt and snatch them out of the fire. And to others, those who are stained by the flesh. Now, he's describing here three different types of what I'm calling frenemies. Do you know that word, frenemy? Somebody you think is a friend, but they're sure acting like an enemy. And you're not really sure, are they my enemy or are they my friend? Where do I stand with them? That's what these type of people are. Are they Christians or are they not Christians? Because I don't know. That's what he's talking about here. He wants us to have mercy on frenemies. Now, there's three types of these folks. There are those who doubt. They're wavering in their faith. They're not sure. They're not secure on the faith once for all delivered. It's kind of like maybe like a new recruit who shows up at boot camp or somebody just coming out of boot camp, and they're like, wait, whose side are these people on? Like, are the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, are they Christians? I think they're Christians. They say they're Christians, right? They're on our side, right? Or I remember right when I got saved, I'd come to faith in Christ over the weekend. I came in on Monday morning. I talked to my boss, and I was like, you wouldn't believe it. I became a Christian this weekend. And she just sort of looked at me and nodded and was like, yeah, that's great. And I was talking to somebody afterwards, and I was like, I don't understand that response. She's a Christian. And my friend was like, well, where does she go to church? And I was like, well, she goes to this Unitarian church. And he was like, that's why. Unitarians are not Christians. And I had no idea that they're not on the same side as Christians. So there are people who are doubting or wavering, who don't know whose side is on, who's on whose side. And Jude's saying, don't shun these people. Don't judge them. Be merciful. Help them to come along in their faith. Shore them up. Build them up on the faith. But then there's a second category of people. These are like people who've got one foot in the fire and one foot out. And they're playing with the fire. If you've ever known somebody who professes to be a Christian, and they're just caught in ongoing unrepentant sin, and you see them, you say, what are you doing? And you move towards them, and there's this part of you, because as you move towards them, you're going to get hurt. It's going to be hard. And there's a part of us that looks at what they might be doing and say, this is so wrong. And there's a part of us, if we're really real, we might want to just push them in the fire so that they get what they deserve. Judgment and punishment. And Jude's saying, go and snatch them, grab them out. But the danger is that they might, wail at you, and then the ashes get on you and you get burnt by fire, or they try to grab you and they pull you into the fire itself. That's the danger of trying to move towards these people. And then there's a third category. These are the people who've gone all in. They say that they're Christians, but it's very hard to tell by what they're saying, how they're living, and what they're doing, and the impact they're having on the community to believe that. They're devotees. They're card-carrying members of the false teachers. It's like people who would sit under the ministry of somebody who's an openly gay pastor. That doesn't make sense. That's an oxymoron. You cannot be openly gay and a pastor. This would be the people in that congregation. It's somebody who, I heard recently of somebody who thought they could do ethical Christian pornography. A married person who thinks that he and his wife could create this and produce it in an ethical way. No, you are so blinded. You can't do that. Proverbs 26 says this, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. The problem is when you engage with these type of people, you often end up getting sucked into playing their game. That's what Jude's saying here. You get close enough to them, you're going to be tempted to play the way they do, to fight the way they do. And their garments are stained and filthy. It's going to rub off on you, and you're going to get stained by that. So beware the risk of moving towards them. But Jude's clear. Show them mercy. Be lenient. Don't give them judgment. That's not your place. And forgive them and welcome them back in the hopes that they will come back. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And it's like Jude here is saying, "Blessed are those who have received mercy, for they shall be merciful to others." We want to stand our ground on the theological hills of our statement of faith. And fighting is hazardous. You want to fight on firm ground. So the third strategy that Jude gives us is have mercy on frenemies. Let's review. As I just said, we want to stand our ground on our statement of faith. Those are the theological hills that we want to die on, willing to fight for them. But fighting is hazardous. We don't want to do that on unfirm ground. So Jude offers us three strategies for how to stand firm as we contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. First, don't get caught flat-footed. Don't be surprised. Shouldn't be unexpected when you see people scoffing and mocking God and living in ungodly ways. Second, be spiritually fortified in your faith, communion with God, love, and hope. And third, have mercy on others. But here's the reality when we contend for the faith. Sometimes we do get surprised. Sometimes people creep in unnoticed. Or suddenly we're talking about things that we weren't talking about 5 years ago, but now it's like every other sentence with people or every conversation. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes we're not as strong as we'd like to be. We're outmatched. We're not spiritually fortified, but we're weak because we're not focusing our energy on relating to the Lord and communing with his people. And you know what? As we try to move towards people and show mercy, it's hard. It's hard not to render to them what we think they deserve for their sin and the way that they're relating to us. We get hurt when we seek to show mercies to others. And sometimes we fall. But look at how Jude closes. Take comfort in his closing doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And that's what Pastor Dave, Lord willing, is going to help us to think about next Sunday. Right now, let's pray. Oh, Father, a simple prayer. Jude begins and says that we will be kept in Christ Jesus, and that is our prayer. Would you please keep us in the love that you have demonstrated through your Son going to the cross, dying, rising, coming up to your throne. And the mercy that he extends to us today, right now, through the Spirit who comes and takes up residence within the holy temple of your body. We need you for all of these things that we are responsible for, that Jude exhorts us to. We need you. And so may we always keep at a close distance to you, our loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.